really know how to dig a hole for your stuff, don't you, Rob? Well, greetings, everybody. It is a great pleasure to be here on this Sabbath day, speaking before you. I always enjoy the opportunity. So, those who know me pretty well also know that I occasionally indulge in reading a comic book. It's true. I do that. Comic books are, you know, normally about as far removed from a recognizable reality as you can get. And that is one of the reasons that I occasionally take the time to read it. It gives me 15 minutes to escape reality and, you know, experience some story, enjoy the alternate reality and the pretty pictures and fun characters that a comic book offers. A lot of characters in these books have powers of super speed. They can leap over buildings. They can talk to sea creatures telepathically, climb walls like spiders, fly on their own power. They've got super strength. They can stretch across the room and burst into flames and somehow, you know, remain intact. It's all, you know, a lot of fun to imagine these characters as they're doing these things. But all of these things that people in these comic books do, they're all imaginary, of course. They're all written in such a way that it is physically impossible for this kind of thing to happen. People cannot simply fly by putting their hands above their head and leap off the ground. It's not how it works. That kind of thing is physically impossible, but it sure is fun to imagine. Now, you and I face a great deal of limitations with our physical existence. We can't fly. We can't burst into flames or stretch our arms 30 feet across the room. These certain things are really absolutely impossible for us to do under our own power. We alone cannot do things like make a day longer. We cannot cause a mountain to move. Yet, that which is impossible with man is not impossible with God. For God, these things are very possible. Let me give you a few examples. Let's turn over to Joshua 10 and read verses 12 through 14. I just mentioned that we cannot make a day longer. We cannot make the sun stand still. But here in Joshua 10, we read a story about just that happening. Now, giving you a little bit of context here, Joshua and the nation of Israel had just found an ally, and the king of Jerusalem at that time was very threatened, and he gathered a bunch of kings in the surrounding area to join his forces. So Joshua was facing this huge army, and this is what happened. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahilon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. This is the kind of impossible feat that happens in comic books, where the sun stands still and the day is extended. But this is in the Bible, as it happened here historically, did not happen under man's own power. To make the sun and moon stand still in the sky just boggles my mind. It's physically absurd to imagine how that would maybe, possibly happen? Would the planet have to stop spinning? Would the sun have to move? Would the moon have to move? Who knows exactly how that happened? But physically speaking, these kinds of things are impossible. Yet, this is not what man can do on his own. There's no way that man can do that on his own. We have the description of how that happened right here before us. God helped. God did this. With God, nothing is impossible. What about moving a mountain? Let's turn over to a familiar scripture in Matthew 17. I'd like to read verse 20 there. Matthew 17 and verse 20. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Nothing will be impossible for you. And here we see those physical limitations, that absurdity of moving a mountain, causing a huge landmass to move just by requesting it, can be possible. Nothing will be impossible, but it requires faith. That is something that we have to work on. But this is a special kind of faith. It's not faith that we can move a mountain. This is the faith of Jesus Christ living and working in us, believing that we can move a mountain. That is the kind of help that is offered to us by God to make the impossible possible. Please turn with me to Philippians 3, and I'd like to read verses 7 through 9. And I'm reading this from the King James Version. And the reason that I'm reading it from the King James Version has to do with the fact that it captures the translation a little bit better. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And verse 9, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That faith that we're talking about, that allows us to move mountains, that will allow that to be possible, is the faith of Christ. In the New King James Version, it says faith in Christ, but it is more accurately rendered here. But a lot of people have a hard time understanding that, because they don't understand how the Holy Spirit works. The faith of Christ lives and works within a Christian to give that person the strength and the ability to do the things of God. That is the faith of Christ. Now, the understanding that Christians have the faith of Christ working for them in their lives is a fundamental concept to understand. The faith of man is not enough. The faith in Christ is important too. We need that. But the strength that we get to make the impossible possible comes from the faith of Christ living and working with us. We need help. By offering the Holy Spirit of God to abide within us, we also have his faith and his power there to lend us the help that we need. Let's turn over to Matthew 19 and read verses 22 through 26. Here we will read about that which is impossible for man. Matthew 19, starting in verse 22. Let me make sure I have it right here. Actually, I'll start in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." This is something physically impossible, and there's a reason that Jesus Christ gave that as an example. A camel cannot physically pass through an eye of a needle. Not physically. Continuing in verse 25, "But when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" Overcoming the world, which is the job of a Christian, and overcoming the physical allure of the world and the temptations that are offered, all of those things are not something that man can physically do alone. That's the point that Jesus Christ is making here. It's physically impossible for that to happen. We need help from God to guide us in leading a spiritual life that fulfills that need for us to overcome the world. God knew this. Jesus Christ knew this, that it would be necessary for him to work in our lives so that we can overcome those things that are physically impossible. It's so important that we understand a few important things. As physical human beings, we are limited in our abilities. Everybody experiences this. And I think that after talking with many of you personally, I know that many of you have physical limitations that you wrestle with. We can only do so much. As flesh and blood, we are limited to what is physically possible, right? I can not push a mountain and move it on my own strength. We have limits. But most importantly, as physical human beings, we cannot live a spiritual life unless we have something more. The Bible tells us that we need to live according to the Spirit. But this is something you cannot physically do. You cannot physically live according to the Spirit. Those things are like oil and water. They don't go together. They fight against one another. And this is what ancient Israel got wrong. They thought that God would be pleased by their merely performing the physical criteria of the commandments, fulfilling the letter, but not the Spirit. Fulfilling the letter of the law is not enough. We need to live and take action spiritually as well. And the point that we all need to understand is that we cannot spiritually achieve this goal unless we have the Holy Spirit working within us. This is a necessity if we are to fulfill God's commands spiritually. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, where I'd like to read verses 13 through 15. First Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 13. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We can see how in this scripture our physical existence cannot have spiritual understanding all by itself. It doesn't happen that way. Something else needs to be in place, and that is the mind of Christ living and working within us so that we can have that spiritual understanding and spiritually fulfill the commandments of God, becoming obedient and living the way that He wants us to live, spiritually, not physically. That's the kind of help that we need as human beings. Fortunately, for you and I and all Christians, true Christians have the help of the Holy Spirit. God made this available, and Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice, made it possible. The title of my sermon, if you're taking notes, is The Helper. This is about the Holy Spirit being that help that we need. In the days leading up to Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, He informed His disciples about the plan which was about to unfold. Let's go over to John 16 and read verses 5 through 7. All right, John 15, beginning in verse 6. John 16, beginning in verse 5. Sorry about that. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. Put yourself in the place of these disciples for a moment and imagine all of the understanding that you've just received. And then imagine that the one who helped you come to that understanding is about to die. He's about to become crucified. And He's going away. That would bring a lot of sorrow. You can imagine that. But it was necessary. Jesus Christ needed to go away so the Holy Spirit could be sent. The plan of God requires that those who are to overcome the way of sin must live according to the Spirit. As we mentioned, it is not possible for a mere physical human being to satisfy a spiritual requirement. We can only do this with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ knew exactly how that Holy Spirit would play a role in the Christian's life. And that is as a helper, something that will enable a Christian to do more than he or she can do on their own. Being a helper conveys so much meaning. It's a gift from God that will help people to understand those spiritual things that were not possible beforehand. This helper makes the impossible possible. Let's go over to John 15, and I'd like to read verse 26 and 27. Again, we read about the helper. But when the helper comes, which I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I point this scripture out because it brings to light that the Holy Spirit comes from God the Father. We understand in the Church of God that the Holy Spirit is the power of God, emanating, coming out from Him. Jesus Christ makes that very clear here. still in John, let's go over to chapter 14 and read verses 15 through 17. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for it dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The helper here is something that cannot be received by the world, and that has to do with the fact that the world is physical. When we talk about the world, that is a way of saying this physical existence, those people who are living carnally only. The world, that physical, physically motivated individuals cannot receive the Holy Spirit. It's worthless to them. That spiritual knowledge is not valuable at that, at least at this time. Now, those who are called, however, those who with whom God is working, really can come to true repentance. That is, keeping the commandments and being obedient to God. And that's how this opens up. If you love me and keep my commandments is how Jesus introduces the rest of these ideas. At the time of baptism, when we dedicate our lives to God to follow his commandments and live the way of life that he prescribes, at that point in time, the Holy Spirit is offered to do what? The Holy Spirit is offered to help us to live obediently, to understand the spiritual fulfillment of God's truth and his way of life. The Holy Spirit helps us to obey the commandments of God in the way that he intended them to be obeyed. This is following his commandments in truth. The Holy Spirit is offered to us as a helper. And that is absolutely necessary for us as Christians. Now, before I get into the specific things about that describe how the Holy Spirit helps, I want to cover a few fundamental pieces of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand just a couple things. First, the fact that the Holy Spirit is available to us is truly amazing. This really is the power of God, and it offers us a way of making the impossible possible. Now, there are a few things we need to understand. I touched on one of those things a moment ago, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. It emanates from him. It comes from God the Father. John 15:26 pointed that out. That means that the Holy Spirit is not a separate being. It is not an individual. And you probably heard me stumble over a bunch of he's and him's, because that's how the Bible, in many translations, including the New King James, uses that pronoun. In the original Greek, however, this is not the way the Holy Spirit is referred to is not as a who, it is as an it. It is not a he, it is an it. The Greek really translates it that way, and I'll do my best to try and keep conveying that accurate meaning throughout my the rest of my sermon here. Now, first, of course, that point is that the Holy Spirit is not an individual. It is the power of God. And that power of God is something we'll continue to develop here. But this Holy Spirit that lives within us, we'll get into that part as well, it can be taken away. As it is given, it can be removed. It was removed. It was taken away from Saul. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 18 briefly, and we can read about that. 1 Samuel 18:12 describes how Saul acknowledged that the Holy Spirit had been removed from him, had departed. 1 Samuel 18:12. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul had had the Holy Spirit of God working with him before, but it was removed. Now, this kind of thing, the Holy Spirit being removed, departing from our lives, happens when we neglect that Spirit, when we decide to take life's challenges on our own and reject the help. When we decide that we can physically take on our challenges and we don't need that spiritual help. When we reject the Holy Spirit, it is removed from us, goes away. We have that choice in our lives about whether we will be obedient to God and fulfill that obedience in a spiritual way. We can choose to do that, or we can choose to disobey God. We can choose to ignore fulfilling God's spiritual commandments. If we do that, the Spirit that we had at one point will be removed from us. That is, in effect, going back to living in a way of sin. And living in a way of sin is not something that the Holy Spirit wants to be a part of. Said that kind of funny. The Holy Spirit will not dwell within us, and God will take it away if we decide that we reject him and go back to living a way of sin. Another scripture that illustrates how God is with us or departs from us is in 2 Chronicles 15. In verse 1 through 2. 2 Chronicles 15, 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." It is quite simple. If we are living according to the ways of the world, we are going to be forsaking God. And God, with his power, will forsake us. We don't want to do that. Remember, the Holy Spirit offers us the ability to do things that are impossible with man. How can we throw that away? People do it. We can't. We must not. Mr. Harris, in his sermonette, touched on another important point about the Holy Spirit, and that is that this Holy Spirit, the power of God, is not available to just the physical nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit has been made available to the Gentiles as well, to all mankind who have been called at this point in time and who will be called. Let's turn over to Acts 10, and I'll read verses 44 through 48. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It is granted to all who will receive it and who are called. Now, Now, this is truly remarkable. This shows how God's plan is inclusive. He wants all men to be saved, although few right now are called out of the world. Let's see, the next important point about the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit literally dwells within you. When we receive it, it is living within us. Now, as we read earlier, the faith of Christ living in us happens. It is possible because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3, and I'll read verses 16 and 17. First Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Do we see what's happening here? Our bodies, these physical flesh and blood bodies that we have, are the physical temple for the Spirit of God. It is dwelling in us. It lives within you and me. I think it's also worth pointing out that we need to take care of this temple, our body. That means that we can't cause it to wither away. We can't cause it to be destroyed. We should not participate in unhealthy behavior. We really want to take care of this temple for the Spirit. If we don't, then we are not really paying the respect of the Holy Spirit, its due respect. Let's turn over to a few more scriptures that elaborate on this concept of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It really is vital that we understand it. So it is the power of God living in us. Let's turn over to John 14, and I'll read verses 19 through 20. John 14, verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus Christ is dwelling in us. That is through the Holy Spirit of God that emanates from him. The Spirit of God is shared. There's only one Spirit of God, right? It comes from God the Father, and it resides in you and me and all other true Christians. Let's turn over to James 4 and read verses 3 through 5. James 4, beginning in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously? We cannot live according to both physical motivations and spiritual. We have to serve God or serve mammon, as another passage says. And here we also see that those who try to do both, try to live according to the ways of the world and try to live in a spiritual sense, are adulterers, adulteresses. They are not faithful. And this is an affront to God. This is something that God considers enmity captures it quite well. And again, the Spirit dwells within us, and it is jealous. It wants us to obey God and live according to the Spirit. And if we don't, what happens? That Spirit will depart from us, as we mentioned. The spiritual world and the physical world are not compatible. Now, the Holy Spirit can be abused. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10, and I'll read verses 26 through 29. We can neglect it. We can fight against it. We can turn to the world instead of taking advantage of that power of God that lives within us. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Sinning willfully is turning away from the spiritual obedience that the Holy Spirit offers, and it is turning towards a way of sin, a way of worldliness. And there's a tremendous punishment for that. If we have received that Holy Spirit from God, we have accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives as to cover our sins. If we turn away from that and we decide willfully that we don't need to be forgiven our sins, God will do just that. He will not forgive us. There's no method, no means of forgiving us if we reject that. The Holy Spirit is that tool, that helper. If we reject the help that it offers, if we turn back to the way of sin, the penalty is horrible. It is the ultimate death. And, of course, if we do reject that help from the Holy Spirit, it can't do anything for us anymore. The Holy Spirit will no longer help us if we don't let it. So I think we've covered a few of the important things that we need to know in order to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. It literally dwells within us. It is the power of God. It has been made available by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it helps us. It helps us to be obedient to the spiritual law of God. So now that we understand a little bit more about the nature of that Holy Spirit that works within us, we can begin examining how it actually does help us. What does it actually do? This is fun to think about, because these things are physically impossible, what I'm about to go over. We can't do these kinds of things by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit of God to guide us, to make these things possible. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 15, the Holy Spirit offers spiritual knowledge. We have the mind of Christ living in us, understanding things in a spiritual way that we, with our flesh and blood, cannot understand. We can only understand the things of God with the mind of God. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 bring this about. That's a way of understanding spiritual matters in a way that our flesh and blood cannot. This applies to prayer. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints. It makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we pray, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit helps to convey the right meaning. When we pray to God the Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we understand here, the Holy Spirit helps us in a way, it's kind of like having a translator. Our ability to put words together is limited to what we know and what we can say. But the Holy Spirit can say those things which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit working within us knows exactly what we need. God knows each one of us individually, and he hears our prayers and is able to understand even greater, because that Holy Spirit that works within us helps us in that regard. The Holy Spirit also teaches us what to say when we need to say it. Let's turn over to Luke 12. And this is in verses 11 through 12. Those who have, I most commonly think about this one, for those who have received jury duty notices. All right, Luke 12, starting in verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. When we need to say something, when we need to testify of the truth, the Holy Spirit offers us inspiration. It gives us the words to say. And I don't know how many people have been in a position where you have to stand up for the truth. It can cause people to lose sleep. I know it has. But the Holy Spirit works within us to help us to know exactly what needs to be said at the right moment. That is something that it does for us. Let's turn over to Romans 8 again. I'd like to read verses 9 and 11. 9 through 11, rather. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. This is an important one. We live in the Spirit. It's more than just having the Holy Spirit and going about our way of life. This is about not living according to fleshly desires and motivations. We live according to the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. It dwells within us. It guides us in our understanding of what to do and how to do it and how to be obedient. And we reiterate here that it is the Jesus Christ living in us as well through that Holy Spirit. we're offered a way of understanding how to overcome the flesh by having that Holy Spirit working within us. This is impossible to do without that help. We cannot live according to the Spirit without it. That spiritual discernment is something that the Helper gives us. Let's turn over to John 16, and I'll read verses 12 through 15. John 16, beginning in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things, that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of God that dwells within us leads us to understanding the truth. We cannot understand the truth of God without the mind of God. It leads us to that knowledge. And thereby, we have the ability to follow that spiritual truth. We'll be guided in it. Our physical minds can't take it. They don't understand it. But the Holy Spirit will help in that regard. It guides us into truth, to true understanding. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and read verse 3. All these things are physically impossible. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit helping us. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. How many people do you know of that proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord? Quite a few, I'm sure. Well, as it says here, the Holy Spirit is a requirement to make that claim a genuine one, one that is really true. Otherwise, it's just words. We also know that there is no other name by which man can be saved. That is Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for sins, and that no one can be saved by any other name. Jesus Christ cannot be our Savior unless the Holy Spirit dwells within us and allows Him to live in us and overcome this world. That is, that's probably the greatest impossibility that becomes possible. It's becoming saved, allowing Jesus Christ to be our Lord. That is required. It's one of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit offers us and by way of help. Let's go over to John 4 and read verses 23 through 24. John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We can't merely worship by coming to services, physically putting ourselves in the chair and listening. It takes more than that. We need to worship in a spiritual truth, spiritual obedience. And it's, as we have gone over before, spiritual things are only possible with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit guides us into understanding the truth, as we've covered. The fundamentals of worship are impossible by the will of our flesh and bones. We can't just do it and fulfill that requirement. We need the Holy Spirit to worship in truth. The Holy Spirit also offers us joy. It's a relief to know that is there for us. Let's turn over to Psalm 30, and I'll read verses 10 through 11. That help that we receive from God is something that David experienced. He did have the Holy Spirit working in his life. And here we can read a little bit about it. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. The Holy Spirit is something that we can use to lift us up out of the gloom. The things in the world really do and can bring us down. And David was brought down to horrible depths. But here we read how he called upon God for help to bring him out of that dark place in which he was. And it gave him gladness. That's also a kind of help that the Holy Spirit offers us, that power of God. Another thing that the Holy Spirit offers by way of help is skill, quite simply. The ability to do things. The Holy Spirit helped Joseph. I'll go ahead and read this for you. This is from Genesis 41, 37 through 41. This is when Joseph was interpreting a dream of Pharaoh. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, the man in whom is the Spirit of God?" But then even Pharaoh recognized this apparent truth. It's more than apparent, this real truth, right? Joseph did have the Holy Spirit. And Pharaoh could even see it. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Following the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream and the advice that Joseph offered, the fact that he had the Holy Spirit was acknowledged. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit is what offered Joseph the understanding to interpret the dream, but also the ability to rule a country. Keep in mind, Joseph had just come out of jail at this point. The skill that Joseph had to lead that nation of Egypt came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which worked within him. Let's go over to Exodus 35, and I'd like to read verses 30 through 35 there. In Exodus, we have Israel coming out of Egypt. They are reestablishing themselves, and they are preparing all of the artifacts that were necessary and prescribed by God to worship him. Exodus 35, beginning in verse 30. "And Moses said to the children of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. God offered his Holy Spirit to these individuals to do work, to build things, to physically build things. Of course, it was to fulfill God's will, to be worshipped. But we can see that his Holy Spirit was granted even for those purposes. When Israel was building those artifacts to use for worship, these were physically constructed things, but they were spiritually designed. God didn't stop granting skill then. He does it now. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 and read verses 4 through 11. We can read there about how that actually happens. 1 Corinthians 12, and beginning in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Today, the skills that we have are specific to the fulfilling of the work of God. That same Spirit of God that emanates from him, that lives in each one of us, inspires us and gives us the skill to do the work of God. Every single one of us has some skill granted by the Holy Spirit specifically to work collectively, together. That same Spirit should be consistent. We can see, especially when we have harmony, and we've all experienced that, how amazing that is. That diversity of skill is something that the Holy Spirit offers by design. It gives us what we need. Physically, it is impossible to imagine the kinds of things that are being done by this church of God and by the greater. I'll stop there. And what about strength? The Holy Spirit offers us strength. Let's turn over to Hebrews 12 and read verses 5 through 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we live according to the Spirit, we have those spiritual motivations. And our physical circumstances, physical consequences, lose their influence. Man, as described here, can only affect us physically. When we live in the Spirit, when we have God's help, what can man do? Nothing. We cannot truly be affected in a spiritual way by those physical obstacles that man will throw up in front of us. That power of God, that Holy Spirit that lives in us, is what makes that possible. sometimes it's hard. Turning back over to 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 8 through 15, we can read about that. It's one thing to say that man cannot affect us, right? But we all know that physically we can be beaten down and challenged, and it is difficult. There's no doubt. Just to say that we become invincible just by virtue of the Holy Spirit living and working in us is to really be in denial of the fact that we have these physical bodies that really are affected. 2 Corinthians 4, reading verses 8 through 15. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body through that Holy Spirit. And verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, and that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That Spirit of God, of faith, is the same in all of us. In you and I, it is the same Spirit. We are strengthened together, and we are not destroyed, beaten down maybe, but not destroyed. That Holy Spirit that lives and works within us is what strengthens us so that we don't become too discouraged by our physical circumstances that we fight against. The Holy Spirit does so much in our lives. Think about all of those things that I went over in describing how we receive help. We have spiritual discernment. We have strength. We have skill. We have many things that are offered to us. Brethren, we have salvation. That is the one thing that we cannot truly do on our own that has an impact on our eternal life. Let's turn over to Philippians 2 and read verses 12 through 13. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is working in us. We have to remember that accepting the offer of help from the Holy Spirit is not something that's optional if we want salvation. We cannot please God physically all by ourselves. If we reject the offer of help from that great helper, we have no hope. We cannot overcome this world on our own. The consequences are dire if we take it upon ourselves, because we will fail. There is no way we can be saved without the Holy Spirit working in us to overcome this world, because it's a spiritual objective we have. It is a necessity that we submit to God, that we accept his help, and that we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth, into obedience, and to the fulfillment of the will of God. That good pleasure of God mentioned here is to have us living with him in his family. This is an impossible feat for man, physically speaking. But with the Holy Spirit truly helping, that impossible goal of being part of God's family becomes much more than just a possibility. That impossibility of living in God's family becomes a guarantee.